Here is mankind. He sinned against God. And God has got to find a way to bring him back. Now, if it was me, if I was God, but I'm not, I'd have wiped this out a long time ago and started over. That would have been my solution. Okay? But who in his right mind would say, you know how I'm going to redeem man? I am going to take my only son that I love, and I'm going to send him to earth as a man, and he's got to live a perfect life. And then I'm going to let him be falsely accused and tried and put to death, and I'm going to raise him from the dead, and everybody that believes in him will be saved. Now, to the natural man, that makes no sense at all. But you know what? You talk about a return on your investment. Look how many millions of people over the years have received Christ. You don't think his ways are higher than ours? He knows what he's doing. And so my goal is threefold. Number one, when God has a plan, he's going to bring it to pass. Number two, God's way of doing things is a lot better and wiser than our way. And finally, number three, God has a plan for your life. You graduates, you young people, God has a plan for your life, believe it or not. And you know what? He's patient. God had a plan for my life. I didn't know that. 3 days after I graduated, I went in the military. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know Sigum from come here. Go to Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan for your life. Now, I know you think, I'm in circle. God doesn't even know where circle is. Yes, he does. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know why a lot of people don't like to pursue the will of God? Let me steal a myth here real quickly. Because if I'm a young person and I turn my life over to God, he's going to make me go to Africa, or he's going to make me poor and desolate, or send me to South America, to the jungles. The Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what it says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know that? That's it? I can't make it any plainer than that. And I guess my question is this. If we're going to believe... If we're going to believe God for our salvation, why can't we believe him for the other scriptures he puts in here? I mean, I'm just asking a question, no condemnation. And so my purpose in sharing this story of these seven people is simply to let you know that when God has a plan, and he has a plan for your life, he'll find a way to work it out. He will. And his ways are a lot better than ours. I liked what the Complete Jewish Bible says. For I know what plans I had in mind for you, says Adonai. Adonai is one of the Hebrew names for God. Plans for well-being, not for bad things, so you can have a future and a hope. And if you don't believe that, go read Psalm 139 sometime, and you'll see that God has a plan for your life. So let's go to the story. Let's start interfacing with these seven people. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, verse 1, of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. I think it's interesting because in Israel, if you were a leper, you were a castaway. But see, here's a nation that doesn't know God, doesn't care about God. And so here he is, a man that's a leper. And you ever notice the world does, the devil does things exactly the opposite of what God does. Here he is, he's a commander in the army and he has leprosy. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. I want to stop there. Now, here was a girl, probably in her teens or preteen years, whose whole life in that one dramatic moment had been changed. She was ripped from her home during a raid by the Syrians, probably separated from her parents. Her father, she may have seen, the Bible doesn't tell us, but in that raid, it's very possible that she saw her father and her brothers killed. If she had sisters, it's very possible that her mom and her sisters, like her, were taken into captivity. Her whole life was changed. She was taken to a foreign country, had to learn a foreign language and customs. She was forced into servanthood with the possibility of never having a family of her own or being able to accomplish any of the dreams she had as a young girl. And this young lady is serving in the house of the commander of the Syrian army, a fellow by the name of Naaman, who's an honorable man, and he's a man of valor. Now, for this young girl, most people would not have blamed her if she would have kept her mouth shut about Naaman's leprosy and not said anything about Elisha. She wouldn't have, you know, they wouldn't have blamed her. To human nature, it would have been very easy to think evil about Naaman. After all, I mean, he had taken her from her home, separated her from her family, and for all intents and purposes, destroyed any future she may have dreamed of. And yet, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. Then the servant girl said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Wow. Wow. Question I want to ask this morning. So how do you treat someone? And you're going to get 7-8 questions as we deal with these people. How do you treat someone who has wronged you or someone you love? How do you deal with them? How do you treat them? Remember, I shared with you that being a Christian is more than just being born again, having the Holy Spirit live within you. But being a Christian is also bringing glory and honor to God by the way we live and drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ by our interaction with them. So how do you treat someone, people who have wronged you or someone you love? It's an interesting question. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, would you please? Before we go any farther, I want you to understand something here. I do not preach condemnation. You never will hear that from my lips. Because the Bible says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But I want you to be free. I'll tell you what, it is so nice as you began to be obedient to the things of God, how you're not, you're just freed of so many things that just would have a tendency to grab hold of you in this world, that people would try to put on you or the enemy would try to put on you. And it's so, I understand people who are, I mean, life can do that to you. It can. Matthew chapter 6, you can also find this in Luke chapter 4. And you know it, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses of those that we like. No, doesn't say that? Forgive us our trespasses of those that forgive us. No, doesn't say that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Notice that, as we forgive. Now, go to Mark chapter 11. I want you to remember that, Mark chapter 11. Jesus is speaking, and the reason I know that is it's read in my Bible. So Jesus is talking, okay? And verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them that. The word that means what follows has to do with what was before that word. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. Verse 26, some translations don't have this. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You don't even need that verse. Verse 25 is pretty clear. So, understand something, that this gal was acting in line with the Word of God. She forgave. As a matter of fact, go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. I'll start at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you, by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? How does it say that we should forgive? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13 tells us the same thing. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let me see what the Bible says. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I asked him to forgive me of my sins, the Bible said he would remember it no more. Oh. He said as far as the east is from the west, he would forgive me for my sins. He said though my sins were of scarlet, they would be white as snow. And so what God is saying to us is simply this. We need to forgive. The first step is to forgive. And forgiveness is made possible only through, notice what he said, forgive as God in Christ forgive you. I can tell you right now, if you're not in Christ, you can't forgive. Your mind won't let you. It'll remember. Forgiveness is an act in which people release another person or a group of person from the penalty that's due them because of the act they perpetrated. That's what forgiveness is. It's a choice. You have to choose. It's a decision you make to no longer hold an offense against another person. That's what it is. And you know what? Forgiveness is one of the main traits that we as Christians are supposed to be shown, are supposed to show in our life. And you know what? It's not always easy. Remember last week I told you that every commandment and instruction in the Bible was given to us for three reasons. Number one, to shut the door on the devil's devices in our life. Number two, to draw people to Christ. And number three, to position ourselves to receive the blessing of the Lord. One of the major things that forgiveness does is it shuts the devices of the enemy on you. Let me borrow you for a minute, Sherry, can I? I want to borrow this for a minute. Okay. Well, fooey on the example. I'm just going, no, I'm sorry. How come you're all red? I must still got it. She turned red. thank you, honey. Let's say that someone has done something to offend her that really deserves forgiveness. Let me show you what happens. I'm going to pretend that I'm the offense. It literally attaches itself to you. And every time you hear that person's name, you know what you think of? Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Boy, am I going to get it when I get home for doing that. But you know what? Let's say of an act of her will, she says, I have decided, this is luggage. This is, let me tell you something, this is luggage. Amen. When you see that person on the street, guess what? You want to go the other way, and if the Holy Spirit, come here, Jerry, please. Let's say Jerry's the Holy Spirit, and she sees the individual that has offended her, and so the Holy Spirit wants to get to Sherry to tell her to do something. Guess what that offense does? It gets in the way. And the Holy Spirit's not going to get to you. Thank you, Jerry. But you know what? If she makes up her mind to forgive, and when the thought comes up, she says, I cast you down and bring you into obedience to the knowledge of Christ. I choose to forgive, and one day goes by. A day goes by. And then a second day goes by. And then the third day goes by. Look at this. She's freed. She's freed until finally she can walk unencumbered. And the Holy Spirit can get to her and say, I want you to go over and pray for that person. I want you to tell that person about the man of God that can heal him. See, you know what? When you forgive, this lady's act, this young girl's act of forgiveness closed the door on Satan's ability to have a hold on her life, and it released her from the pain of that situation. It does. And it allowed her to be used by God to bring the name of the Lord to all of Syria. And so the first thing we want to do in treating people that have offended us or hurt us is we want to forgive them. But there's something else. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You're going to love this one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, pray for them who persecute you, is what one translation says. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray to them who persecute you. Are you nuts, Pastor? What's the matter with you? And listen, when it talks about praying for someone, it's not God sig 'em. That's not, no, that's not the right way to pray. My wife, shortly after we first got saved, Lord, I feel the spirit of slap come on me. Is that of you? Yeah. No, honey, that's not. Listen to that. You know the word pray for those. Pray. The word pray there actually means what it means, an earnest prayer. An earnest prayer. Pray for those who persecute you. You know that word persecute in the Greek actually means to pursue. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Let's talk about love your enemies. The word love in the Greek means to dote. How many of you know what it means to dote? If you got grandkids, come on, you know what it means to dote. And that's what it means. It means, and love is not a matter of sentiment or that ooshy-gooshy stuff. You know what I'm saying? That's only part of it. Love is the practical application that has a desire for well-being that is extended not only to our friends but to our enemy alike. That's what real love is. The word enemy means actively hostile. God, listen, let me tell you something. Did you know that God never tells us to do something we can't do? He never does. Now, we may not be able to do it in our own natural ability, but that's okay. You know why? He's wanting us to trust him. That's what he's wanting us to trust him. Okay, God, how do I do this? I remember one time, Kenneth Hagin's, we call him Pop Hagin because that's who we grew up under. Pop Hagin, son-in-law, he was the choir director of a large church. And the church had a big room off to the side where the choir would meet and pray prior to the service. Church was huge. And then the choir would come out and come on stage. And one day, the Spirit of the Lord began to move in that choir room. And boy, they began to get loud. And I mean, just the Spirit of the Lord came down and they were walking around in circles just praising the Lord. And the associate pastor comes in there and he said, "Buddy, we can hear you way out in the church. You got to calm it down." And the guy walked out. And I mean, this was going on. And he said, "God, you said you'd give me wisdom. God, what do I do?" And he was standing by the door where it comes out into the congregation. And he said, one of them happened to walk by him. And he said, "I just grabbed him, opened the door, and shoved him out into the congregation." And he said, "When the next one came by, I grabbed him and shoved him out." And he said, "That's what I'm doing." And he said, "That first one got about to the second pew back and just happened to touch somebody as he walked by praising the Lord. Boom, the guy fell out under the Spirit and was healed." And he said, "I just turned the whole room loose." He said, "I just turned the whole room loose." Practical application. So love your enemies. You want to know what love means? Look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'll tell you how to love your enemy. Treat them like God treats you. When you blow it, what's the matter with you? You don't know. God doesn't do that. And then he says, pray for those who persecute you. Prayer means honestly make prayer. You cannot say, "God, do you know what they did to me? God, please break their leg," or "God, let something." God, does anybody know? I think it's 1 John, it's not 1:9. What the Bible says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we... Do you know that? Does anybody know the rest of that? You should. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have a petition we desire of him. Get him, Lord, is not according to God's will. That doesn't work. I'll tell you what. You want to free yourself this morning of some unwanted luggage that you might have. Go with me to Ephesians. I'm going to close with this. Go with me to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And I'm going to, if there's somebody here by the name of John, forgive me, but I'm just going to use that name. Could use Mary. Start praying this. Lord, I pray that you will give John, or whatever the name of the person that's offended you, I pray that you will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of your power to them because they're a believer. Am I in chapter 1, Sherry? Or am I in 3? Yeah, I'm in chapter 1. We'll go back to chapter 1. I started there first. Chapter 1, verse 17. That God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Put John's name in there. God, that you would give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, so that the eyes of his understanding might be enlightened, that he might know what is the hope of his calling. He's got a calling. He may not know it. He may not be in Christ, but he's got a calling. That he might know what is the hope of his calling. That he might know what is the exceeding greatness of your power to him as a believer. Well, he's not a believer yet. Say it by faith. See? That's the same power that you brought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. And then every time you think of him, Lord, I thank you, you've given him or her the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And then look at Ephesians 3, 14. Father, I pray that you would grant John, verse 16, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by your spirit in his inner man. That Christ would dwell in his heart by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me tell you something. You begin to pray that for them, and yeah, Jerry, come on up here. I know. You know what's going to happen? Because you're closer. Next time I get to, you know what's going to happen when you see this person that's offended you? I'll tell you what's going to be. Hi, brother. How you doing? And you know what he's going to do? He's just going to melt. That's it. And you know what? Thank you, Jerry. The luggage is going to fall off of you. And you know what? There's not going to be any hurt. How many of you know that Jesus is the healer? And he's come to heal the brokenhearted. And when you're walking around with that unforgiveness, oh my. But how many of you know the Bible says it's the goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance? And so, this young lady forgave. And she could go and say to the commander's wife, oh, if he only knew of the man of God in Israel, he'd heal him of his leprosy. No way, no nothing. You'll find out next week about the wife. But let me tell you something. Too long, full gospel, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call yourself, we've been afraid to grow in our relationship with God because we thought it would diminish our interpersonal relationships in the community. Well, I just don't want to sound religious. Listen, when it's authentic, as we mature in Christ, the Holy Spirit living within us, young or old, male or female, it will produce in us qualities of the Holy Spirit that literally will just reach out and draw people in. There'll be no, oh, they're religious, uh-uh. It'll just reach out and draw them in. My goal this morning, more than anything, I know there's hurts. We don't go through life without hurts. Sometimes it's our mate. Sometimes we save stamps and finally one day, boom, we turn in the book at our mate and just explode. Maybe it's a parent. Things that we remember, maybe offenses that they committed years ago. But I want you to be free. You know, it took me a while, Don. But boy, when that day came and the last of that luggage fell off, it was so nice. Amen. It's so nice to just be free. And when you can see those people on the street, there's no memory of the hurt. And if the Holy Spirit says something, okay. And that's what we want for you. We want you to be free. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the peace of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your faithfulness in carrying out your word. And Father, we know that you're not done with Faith Assembly of God. You're not done with Circle, Montana, nor Macomb County, nor Montana, nor the United States. You're not done until you come back. And even then. And Lord, I just pray for this people this morning. I'm sure that there are hurts, maybe memories that have come up. Lord, I just ask this morning that we would just very quietly say, God, forgive me, I choose to forgive. And the moment they say that, Lord, automatically you've wiped away every sin they've ever had because they have forgiven. And Lord, you've removed that device of unforgiveness that the enemy has strapped them with for years. They are free. And I declare that in the name of Jesus. Not only to those here, but to those listening to my voice. In the name of Jesus, be free. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.